Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship this morning. As you can see, this is a special day. It's a special day no matter what because we're here. But it's a special day because we're baptizing this baby right here, Alexander. My friend Emily is joining us in worship this morning to baptize Alexander and also to preach with me. So let me take a moment to introduce you to the Reverend Emily Hughey. She's the pastor at the First UMC of Geneva right now. And we met when we were in seminary, which was a whole 10 years ago.
Yeah.
Yep. Anyway, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Friends, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit and join in our responsive call to worship. Gathered as one, welcoming all.
We worship as community in love.
Gathered in love, giving thanks for life.
We come to sing God's praises.
And let us pray. Spirit of life, breathe new life within us. Blow through our worship with your enlivening presence. And rise up in us with new hope. Dwell in our community, in our church, and in our hearts this day, that your love may bind us together and send us forth to serve. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 29. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, the choir and I decided this was the perfect anthem because you're going to hear in the text, for lo, the winter is past, the cold is over and done, and we're really hoping this is the case and celebrating in spring and the glorious beauty of all of the flowers and trees and new birth.
So friends, now we're a couple weeks into this mini sermon series that I'm doing in May, where I'm touching on sermon topics that people have asked me to talk about. I got so many requests last summer that I didn't quite get to all of them. And this was one of the ones that I held off on because I felt like y'all have heard quite a bit of feminist talk from this pulpit. Women in the Bible, women in the church, women everywhere, women in the ministry. And so I felt like if there's one point that I've almost hammered all the way home, it's that I'm a feminist. Yeah, it's a really good thing you were all sitting down because I know that's a shock to you. But anyway, a friend of ours named Mark sent me a big list of topics last summer. I got to almost all of them, but not this one. And I was very, very intrigued that, of all people, a man asked to hear about this question of where do women stand in the church now in 2019? So I thought, what better way to present this topic, to do it on a day when we have not one but two women ministers in front of you so that we could talk about this topic, because it's a big one.
All that said, some of you won't think that this is really that important of a sermon topic. I've heard that a lot in my own ministry. Do we need to still be talking about this? To a lot of us, women feel totally equal to men in the United Methodist Church. Inspired by the scripture from Galatians that you just heard this morning, the Methodist Church started ordaining women in 1956. Women serve alongside men in every level of church leadership. Plus, if we give attention to this issue, aren't we taking attention away from more pressing social issues? What about the immigration crisis and family separation? What about racism and the Black Lives Matter movement? What about the opioid crisis or school shootings? Or our denomination's strife over LGBT inclusion?
So there's no argument that all of those topics are very, very important. And there's no doubt that women indeed have come a really, really long way in our church, and especially in this denomination, the United Methodist Church. But we still have a long way to go before we actually see real gender equality. And there's so much joy and wonder in this amazing calling that Em and I are both called to be women ministers. And you'll be hearing about that, about the light that we see, how wonderful all of this is that we experience, the good things in this calling. But then there's no denying that it's just not easy being a woman in an institution that is designed by and dominated by men. So we hear some pretty outlandish things, and before you hear these statements, just know that all of them are things that either we've heard or that other women we know have heard in the ministry.
You can't get ordained. You're a girl.
Does your husband like you doing this?
Do you really want to work when you have children?
Wow, I've never seen such a hot minister.
I've heard iterations on that one, too. Are you really the pastor here? You must be the women's pastor or the children's pastor, right? Not the real pastor.
What do we call you? Preacherette?
Wow, you fill that dress out nice.
You really got fat this year.
You should wear more makeup. You preach better when you're prettier.
We've never had a preacher with legs like yours before.
Friends, we're still climbing that ladder to full equality. The UMC has been ordaining women since 1956, but we're still working on fully recognizing the gifts and graces of women ministers.
And then as recently as the 2016 General Conference, the United Methodist Church still failed to introduce language into the Book of Discipline that would officially proclaim women as equal to men.
The cruel reality of sexism exacerbates every other social issue you can think of.
And perhaps now more than ever, we know that the world can be an awfully dangerous place for women and girls.
For every dollar a white man earns, a white woman earns 77 cents. An African American woman earns 65 cents, and a Hispanic woman, 37 cents. This makes it much harder for a woman to support herself and her family than a man. And it makes a single mom much more likely to live in poverty than a single dad.
Around the world, girls have a much harder time than boys getting an education. Approximately 15 million girls around the world, compared to 10 million boys, have never been to a single day of school. And then once they start school, girls are much more likely than boys to drop out because their parents are struggling to afford it. or because they've experienced an act of violence, or because they got married or had a child very young, or because their parents depend on them at home to take care of younger siblings.
Lacking an education and a stable home environment, girls around the world find the options for their futures severely limited and their safety devalued.
Girls around the world, much more than boys, are viewed as a burden by struggling parents, and many desperate families view a young marriage of their daughter as the only way to secure a good future for her. So in countries that still have a dowry system, parents have to pay a smaller dowry if they marry their daughter off younger. And for countries where the groom's family pays a bride price, there's a big financial incentive for parents to marry their girls off as soon as they possibly can. And so around the world, 650 million women that are alive now were married before they were 18.
And even though the places in the world where young girls are married off at the highest rates are West and Central Africa and South Asia, this is not just an international problem. 18 states in the United States have no absolute minimum age for a girl to get married, especially because many of those states will allow a pregnant girl at any age to marry her baby's father.
And even outside of that specific incidence of child marriage, throughout the world, home can be the most dangerous place for women and girls. In the United States alone, 36% of women report experiencing sexual or physical violence in their lifetime, often from a parent, a close relative, or an intimate partner.
85% of domestic violence survivors in the U.S. are women. 63% of homeless women are survivors of domestic violence.
And now is the height of what we call the Me Too movement and the height of the Time's Up movement. While we are hearing more and more stories of tragedy and violence coming to light that we'd never given voice to before. Now that we're at this precarious time in our nation's history, really as the clock is ticking, we're hearing these new stories come out in Ohio, in Alabama, in Georgia, where the right of women to access health care is on shaky ground. And I'm not telling you what you need to think about abortion. That's not where we're going with this. I know that that's a hot topic that we're not all in one mind about. But the state of women in the world is on thin ice, whether we're safe and respected and loved or not. And this is really a time where the church can't afford to keep silence. The powerful thing about not just being a woman in the world, which you've been hearing about, but a woman in the church, is how much influence our churches have over all of these realities, all of the statistics that you just heard. This institution and the people in it, the people that make up the church, have the ability to empower women and girls, to follow that advice that Paul gave to his congregation in Galatia, to break down restrictive barriers so that we can all experience liberation in Christ. The church can do that. The church can make us all equal. Or the church can go in the opposite direction and oppress women far worse than the secular world already does.
Former President Jimmy Carter spoke very eloquently to this reality when he said, and I quote, "The truth is that male religious leaders have had and still have an option to interpret holy teachings either to exalt or to subjugate women. They have, for their own selfish ends, overwhelmingly chosen the latter. Their continuing choice provides the foundation or justification for much of the pervasive persecution and abuse of women throughout the world."
So then the question was, where do women stand today in the United Methodist Church? Where do we stand with making women and girls equal to men and boys? And the answer to that question is, it depends on us. The women are as equal in the United Methodist Church as we will all treat them. We have the power to chase equality here, and equality and justice for all people begin with the truths that we lift up right here in this building, and they continue with our belief in and our professing of those truths.
The truth is, there would be no Christian church at all were it not for the faith and testimony of women. Women were the last to stay with Jesus at the cross and the first to see the empty tomb on Easter morning. Women followed Jesus right alongside men and were among Paul's most critical supporters in the early church. And going to our Methodist roots, John Wesley didn't want to have women preachers in our church, but changed his mind by the end of his life because he could no longer deny the extraordinary calling of women preachers. I've been a person who's been a recipient of this extraordinary calling. I had a colleague tell me once before I entered into ministry that you become a pastor because your soul won't let you do anything else. And that's been the case for me, even as I've wrestled with the dual calling of being a pastor and being a mom. My three children are comparable in age to Pastor Natalie's three children. We've gone through pregnancies and baby rearing and all of that together. And in some cases, not just being a woman in ministry, but being a mom in ministry has been an exceptional challenge. But in other ways, being a woman in ministry has offered me a chance to be uniquely poised to reach out to some people that might not otherwise hear that God loves them. I think, for instance, of some of the women and children who have shared parts of their hearts, parts of their souls, parts of their history with me because they felt more comfortable sharing with another woman than they would have with a man. I also think of the special resonance that I feel deep in my soul with some of the more so-called feminine aspects of God. This has expanded my theology and given me the ability to expand the theology of those in my congregation where I serve. God is a nurturing God. God feeds God's children just like I am constantly feeding my dear hearts. God is a God who provides tender care and compassion and love to the most vulnerable, especially, and to all people. Being a woman in ministry has also given me the benefit of watching my churches embrace my children in a very special and profound way. Yes, churches embrace the children of their male pastors. There's something unique to seeing a woman through her pregnancy and then through her delivery and caring for her and her family in that time. I've been blessed by congregations that have learned to care for me and for my family in those ways. The last thing that I'll lift up as a joy of being a woman in ministry was the experience of my middle child. My Jacob was born on December 13th, just before Christmas. It was my first year in a new appointment, and so even as I was coming in that summer, I said, "Hello, I'm your new pastor. You'll have to find a sub for Christmas Eve." And so that was a unique challenge, but the joy was that I was able to share some of Mary's story while 39 weeks pregnant at the beginning of December that year. I was able to share some of Mary's story in a way that hit home for me and for the congregation in a very visible and visceral way. And then after my Jacob was born, I was able to come on Christmas Eve. I was fortunate enough to be well enough 11 days later that I came to worship on Christmas Eve and held my 11-day-old baby boy while I read the birth narrative from Luke chapter 2. These are experiences that would not be available to us had it not been for the brave decision the church made in 1956 to allow us to wear these robes and this stole.
Also, y'all have seen me through one pregnancy, and then I had two others before I came here, and so you also got to see the experience of me being out to here in December and talking about Mary, and so we've got some deep Mary vibes going on over here. You understand Mary much, much more as a woman minister with kids than you do at any other time. For that list of negative things that people have said to women ministers that we read at the beginning, you'll get an outpouring of those if you ask any group of women ministers what they've experienced. But for every one of those harmful sexist comments that we've heard about 1,000 joyous ones, affirming ones, from the people in this room, from the people in the other rooms that we've had the honor of preaching in. So it's a wondrous calling. There's nothing like being a woman minister, and there's nothing like being a woman in the United Methodist Church. It's an honor and something that we take into a better future than perhaps the past that some of us have known. The joy of knowing Jesus that Em and I have, that we've shared with our congregations, that we'll continue to share, knowing these moments of glory where we experience Jesus so intimately in our lives and where we can share that with you. These glorious moments that we have with the Lord, they don't discriminate based on anything. And that's what Paul lifted up in his letter to the Galatians. They don't know the difference between male and female. They don't know the difference between different races, between different religions, between slave and free, between different socioeconomic classes. They just come to be with us so that Jesus sits with us and loves us. And the more that we empower one another in the name of Jesus, the more that we lift each other up as equals, and the more that we fight for the equality of one another, the more of that glory of Jesus that we all get to see in this life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
This has been Woman in Church with Pastors Natalie Bowerman and Emily Hugge on May 19th, 2019. Natalie and her fellow seminary friend, Em, share perspectives on what it is like to be a woman in the ministry in today's world.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.